Okay, well, I'm going to try to get back over in Galatians. It's been a while. I'm chasing some rabbits hither and yon and other things, I suppose. But again, Paul is concerned with the saints here in Galatia. He knows them well. He's concerned with the false teachers that have come in and have begun to spread a false gospel. And Paul feels the necessity to address those saints. And Paul began, as he speaks to the saints in Galatia, to speak of his own call and how the Lord had brought him to himself and had given him the apostleship to the Gentiles. And then Paul as well begins to remind them and speak to the saints there in Galatia of the things that had been transpired in the past, a similar incident that happened in Antioch, where these Judaizers and false teachers had come in, and the necessity of addressing that. And we've been looking at that as Paul speaks of this journey that he took to Jerusalem. And again, I want to set this clear, because if we just look at what takes place here in Galatians and what takes place in Acts, I don't think we'll come away with some of these false impressions that's prevalent in a lot of so-called Christianity today, that there was like some kind of council there, that these folks there at Jerusalem set down the law to the church in Antioch. It wasn't that way at all. Indeed, we see here that these churches were independent churches. And yes, the church in Jerusalem had been there previously, and the Lord had greatly used that and had used people there. But the fact of the matter was, Paul was concerned, the saints in Antioch were concerned, that these folks had come and presented themselves as representatives from the church at Jerusalem and were preaching a false doctrine. And Paul saw the necessity to set those things aright and in order. And so, under the direction of the saints in Antioch, but even more so under the direction of the Holy Spirit, Paul goes to Jerusalem. And we read there in chapter 2, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went by revelation. And the Lord directed these things and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached unto the Gentiles, but privately to them that were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Paul didn't want his mission to be useless or in vain. It wasn't that he was concerned about what he'd been preaching wasn't true, because he'd received that from Jesus Christ. He knew that he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he was concerned here with the apparent conflict between the two churches, and the fact that there was not a conflict, because he soon found out as he presented to the representatives of the church there in Jerusalem that these folks who had come to Antioch were not sent there by their direction. They were not sent there by the pastor of the church at Jerusalem, James, but they had represented themselves as such. And it's important to clarify these things amongst the Lord's churches. And it's important to realize, brethren, the Lord's churches are independent. You know, we may be a little an insignificant thing in the eyes of the world, but I want you to know that we are directly under the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the head of this church. Not the Pope. Not some hierarchy. Jesus Christ is the head of this church, and that's true with every true church. Now, it's desirable that the Lord's true churches can communicate with one another and cooperate with one another. And that's the purpose of Paul's mission here to Jerusalem. He said, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached to the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should have run or had run in vain. Now, Paul, when the circumstances allowed it, he sought to deal with this in private with the leadership first, rather than coming there and making accusations that, hey, you all sent out these false prophets. Well, they hadn't. You know, and so Paul clarified these things. And again, it's well to do things decently and in order and with discernment and discretion when we can. And under the direction of the Holy Spirit, Paul did that. But even while they were there, there was this element that was seeking to proclaim this Judaized gospel that except a man be circumcised, he cannot be saved. And Paul had brought Titus with him, a Gentile. Neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that, because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in a privilege to spy out our liberty that we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Paul said, you know, while we were there in Jerusalem, and I brought Titus with me, and just to prove to you that these things that are being spread now in Galatia are not the truth, the apostles there in Jerusalem, the church there in Jerusalem, did not require that Titus would be circumcised. They received him as he was. And it was important that Paul would communicate these things to the saints there in Galatia, lest they begin to receive this false gospel of the Judaizers. And in particular, Paul points out in verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Paul didn't give any allowance to this false gospel, to this false preaching. And the matter of observing the Old Testament ceremonial law, the matter of being circumcised, did not matter one way or the other. You know, even to the fact we see Paul allows and, you know, cooperates to have Timothy circumcised just because it allowed him to go some places and proclaim the gospel. But it was not a necessity to the gospel. It was not a necessity to salvation. And in this particular, had Paul given in to that, it would have established that as except a man be circumcised, he cannot be saved. And so Paul said, we didn't give subjection to that. We wouldn't listen to that. No, not for an hour. Why? That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now, we cannot recognize as brethren all who claim to be so. Now, these Paul speaks of false brethren. And there are false brethren. There are folks that go forth and present themselves as preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're no such thing. The Apostle John wrote in his second epistle, in 2 John verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his deeds. You know, we cannot be seen as condoning or cooperating with those who are preaching a false gospel. I understand, you know, there's differences in brethren, and we may have different views and ideas about some things, but when it comes down to the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is but one. There is only one. And if there comes one unto you, and he brings not this gospel, John here says, have nothing to do with him. And if you do, you become a partaker in his deeds. And that's why we have to be careful sometimes about, you know, what we condone and what we associate with, because folks see us doing that, and they say, oh, well, you know, they think that's okay. You know, they condone that. And when Paul wrote to the saints in Rome, in Romans 16, he said in verse 17, Romans 16:17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. You know, just because someone claims to be a Christian doesn't mean we can cooperate with them, that we can walk with them, that we can work together with them. Paul says, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine you've learned, and avoid them. For they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speech deceive the hearts of the simple. I don't pay much attention to it, but you know, there's a lot of these folks that are out there on television and these other things that preaching this health and wealth and prosperity, this prosperity gospel, and by good words and fair speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. We need we need to point out that, you know, folks say, oh, you shouldn't say anything about that. And I don't pay much attention to them. I don't even know. One of them, I see his face in my head because I've seen, I can't even think of the names of these, of most of these folks, because I don't have anything to do with them. That one fellow and his wife, who are they, the Osteens or something like that, you know? We need to tell folks, these are false prophets. They're not like that fellow that told me the other day, was like, well, I've been ordained just like you, like there was some magic, I got some magic thing just like you, and so, you know, we should just cooperate, you shouldn't say anything contrary to what I'm proclaiming here. And he was preaching all kind of wealth and health, and name it and claim it, and you know, I'm going to get all this. Poor fellow, I don't think he hardly has, you know, two pennies to rub together, but, you know, following these false prophets that live in these $20 million homes. Now, Paul didn't give way to those things, to those false doctrines, to those false teachings, not even for an hour. Paul writes to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5. It says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. You know, some folks have an idea they want to talk about. Well, that's the health and wealth thing. You know, you're denying the power of it. God's going to pour out and make you. Now, what they're speaking there is God's sovereignty and salvation. You know, that's what the bulk of so-called Christianity does today. It has a form of godliness, but it denies the power thereof. It says, well, God's trying. He's really trying hard to save folks. He's really trying hard to do things, but he can't because, you know, you won't let him. I've got to let God do something. God wants to do something, and he can't do it because I won't let him. No, they're... have a form of godliness, but they're denying the power thereof. God is absolutely sovereign, folks. Yeah. He's going to accomplish what he's determined. He's not thwarted by the will of some man. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort they are, which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. There's so many that after those things today, and we see here when Paul's in Jerusalem, he won't condone that stuff. He won't give an ear to that stuff. He says, no, not even for an hour. You know, we can't submit or we can't compromise with error for the sake of peace, for the sake of fellowship. And why, again, Paul says there at the end of that verse, he says, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. I briefly mentioned last week, and I think it comes up here again, or sometime I briefly mentioned. I was reading after some fellow who's essentially like faith like us, I believe, that talked about, you know, being too particular. And I thought, well, that's kind of odd. But again, he was talking about these folks that, like I hear from oftentimes, that they're looking for a church. And they can't find one, they say, you know, where they are. They want one just like ours, which they would want until they got to ours. And they would say, no, I want one sort of like yours, but different. And that's all right. And his point with being too particular is, you know, we all have, there's little things here that we stand for probably just because this preacher stands for them. And you may not agree with every detail and every jot. But the point of the matter is, what is essential, what is important, is the gospel. You know, and does that church preach the gospel? Or do they deny the power of God? Do they say, well, God's trying to save everybody. You know, we're going to give sing 100 verses of Just As I Am until somebody walks the aisle. So somebody might as well do it if you want to go home. You know, because God just don't have the power. Yes, God has the power. The power of the gospel. And that's the essential thing. Yes, there's other things that are important. But the first thing you have to ask, do they proclaim the gospel? Do they preach the true gospel? Paul says that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Yeah, there are, even at this time, there were some differences between the churches in Antioch and the church in Jerusalem, and between the churches here in Galatia and the church in Jerusalem. Now, people were different. They had different, you know, backgrounds and so forth and so on. The point of the matter is that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And so on, in different matters, for the sake of the gospel, Paul would, you know, condone some things and would modify some things and would go along with some things. He wrote to the saints in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 20. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that were under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that were under the law. To them that were without the law as without the law, being not without the law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that were without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And I do this for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. You know, so there's sometimes differences between folks and circumstances. And, you know, you would go into a different culture, a different time. You wouldn't necessarily enforce your culture in time. Paul says those things are indifferent. But when it comes to the matter of the truth, there's no space for modifying. There's no space for morphing. There's no space for compromising. Jude writes in his little epistle in Jude in verse 3. It says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That you would earnestly contend for the faith. That you would fight for it. That you would struggle for it. That faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And when he's speaking here of faith, he's not speaking, of course, of your personal faith that God gives you through the Holy Spirit. He's speaking of the faith, the doctrines that are set forth in this book. That faith that was given to the saints. It was once delivered to the saints. It's not been changed. It's not modifying. The truth doesn't change. The truth is to be perpetuated. That's when Paul says here again, back in the verse we're looking at, that the gospel might continue with you. That the gospel might continue with you. That it might be perpetuated. And how that takes place under God's providence. God uses people. God uses churches and men and women. God uses God-called pastors. Paul wrote to young Timothy. Once again, we've spoke of Timothy previously, but he wrote to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 in verse 2. And he said this to him. And here we see the perpetuation. Here we see how the truth is passed on under God's providence. And Paul says, and the things that thou hast heard of me, you know, Timothy, you heard these things from me. I taught you these things. And the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. So Timothy, you've been instructed in these truths. You've received these truths. And he says, the same, commit thou to faithful men. So Timothy, you pass that on, to faithful men. He says, goes on, who shall be able to teach others also. Well, the Lord perpetuates these things. You know, there's the Lord's true churches. You know, those that have went before us. Again, I look at my library and I talk about how I commune with dead men. And Brother Dale's talking about this year how, you know, he's trying to focus on some of the writings of the old saints. And I know when I was off at some of the seminaries that I was at, you know, and some of the junk I was hearing in those classes. And I was drawn back to commune with dead men. And by that I mean reading my books, you know. Not seances or something, don't get me wrong. No, but I learn from dead men. Dead men have taught me. Primarily the Holy Spirit and the book, but the Lord uses men. And they don't have to be standing there in front of you, because a lot of them that stand there in front of you today aren't worth spit. You know? I went to seminary, and those folks that there, they could be, I don't know how learned they were, but they didn't know nothing. No, the things thou heard of me among many witnesses, the same, not that you've modified, you know, to suit you or to suit your hearers, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So Paul says that the truth of the gospel might continue with you, that it might continue with you. And of course, our Lord in Matthew 28, as he gave his, we sometimes call it his commission to the church, his command to his disciples that would follow him. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And yeah, folks, you know, we talk about, you know, church authority and whatever, we have responsibility to Jesus Christ. He has all the authority. All power, all exousia, that word also means authority. He says, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Again, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Teach him to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. The Lord's with his people. And we have a commission. We have a command to go forth and proclaim, you know, his truths. To perpetuate that gospel. And so Paul's concerned with that. And when he's there in Jerusalem, and there's some there that would add or modify or change the gospel, Paul wouldn't listen to it. No, not even for an hour. He wouldn't put up with it. And so Paul continues to speak of this mission that he made to Jerusalem from Antioch. And then verses 6 through 10, and we'll start to look at these, and we'll see that the church there in Jerusalem, if you will, embraces the ministry of Paul. It acknowledges the ministry of Paul. Paul didn't need that. Paul already had that from the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord's churches, if they can, ought to cooperate and to work with one another and to endorse and embrace one another. Galatians 6, and let's read those verses there, and we'll start looking at that section. Galatians 2 and verse 6. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, pursued the grace that was given unto me. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go into the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. So Paul goes on to elaborate and explain this mission, this trip that he took to Jerusalem. And when he spoke there with the leaders of the church, in verse 6, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Now, Paul's not showing, I don't think, an overt disrespect of the elders there in Jerusalem. But he certainly is acknowledging his independence from them. You know, he didn't receive his commission from the leaders in Jerusalem. He didn't receive his commission from the apostles. He received his commission from the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he's here in Jerusalem, he comes, you know, not as a servant of the church in Jerusalem, but he comes as an emissary of the sister church that is there in Antioch. And the church in Antioch was no less than the church in Jerusalem. Brother, I know Baptists claim to believe this, but then if you listen to them long enough, and if you read some of the literature that comes up, you would think there's some kind of hierarchy in the Lord's churches, you know. And, you know, you got the mother churches and the daughter churches, and they kind of got to fall in line. Brother, it's not there. He was an emissary of a sister church. There is no hierarchy amongst the Lord's churches. Paul is not here seeking the permission of the church in Jerusalem. Now, again, the Lord's church is working together and concurring together is a good thing. But he's not coming here as you know, the servant or the under the command of the church in Jerusalem. He had received a direct commission from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had been sent forth here to Jerusalem by the church in Antioch. Now, listen, there exists no higher ecclesiastical authority than the local church. I mean, you need to kind of get that in grasp. There exists no higher ecclesiastical authority than the local church. You know, not bishops and cardinals and popes. You know, not conventions. And, you know, I know Baptists claim to believe these things, and they get in something like the Southern Baptist Convention, and then you got the presidents, and then you got the mission boards, and you've got, and it's like, you know, we kind of under their direction. Well, those folks have forgotten what Baptists are. There is no higher ecclesiastical authority than the local church. And so Paul confers here with the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. There had been a problem between sister churches. There had been folks here misrepresenting themselves, and Paul wanted to clarify that. But when he comes here, these folks in Jerusalem don't add anything to his ministry. And indeed, they could not have. But Paul wants to make it clear here to the saints in Galatia as well, you know, that when I was in Jerusalem, these folks didn't, you know, straighten me out. They didn't, you know, tell me I had it all wrong. And indeed, how could they add anything to what Paul had received directly from the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul had been instructed in the wilderness. And brethren, when it comes to sister churches, we've got the same book. You know, we've got the same book. We've got the same instructions. We've got the same directions. And we don't need, you know, a pope to tell us what it means or what we ought to be doing. We have this. And so Paul continues on in verse 7 and 8, and I'll touch on it briefly, and we'll probably pick up there next time. But he says, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. So again, there's not different gospels. There's not different truths. But the Lord does equip, you know, different messengers for different ministries, for different spheres of influence. As we see here, during the New Testament era, they didn't have the completed canon. In fact, what we're studying here is Paul writing out some of it. So they didn't have that all in one book yet. What the Lord had given, he gave them apostles. And they had a particular and special function in the Lord's churches. But even then, there wasn't some big apostle that was over everybody and everything. You see, the Lord had appointed apostles that were there in the church in Jerusalem. The Lord had appointed Peter, who had a gospel to go to, primarily the circumcision, though he often preached to Gentiles. And Paul had the gospel where he was to go and to preach to the Gentiles, though he often preached to Jews as well. And they weren't different gospels. But the Lord, again, had kind of decentralized the thing. You know, there wasn't some great big centralized church like this kind of big centralized government they want us all to live under. That's not the way God operates. And I think we could take some clues from that, but that's another story. So there weren't different gospels, there weren't different truths, but the Lord equipped different folks for different areas. And yet even then they saw that the gospel they proclaimed remained to be the same. He used different talents, different natures. You know, God prepares each of us for what he's would have us to do. And the brethren there in Jerusalem recognized the ministry of Paul. They recognized God's hand upon Paul. They recognized God's special calling upon Paul to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. And God had prepared Paul every step of the way. You know, God had prepared Paul even when he didn't realize it. So when Paul was sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, and when Paul was rising up in the ranks of the Pharisees, God was using all that. God had prepared Paul's life. God had prepared his background. God had prepared his experience. God had prepared his family. God had prepared his genealogy. And God has done that for all of you, too. God's done that for all of us. And that's the case with all the saints. And I'll wrap it up here. It's the same case, and I come back to that Old Testament book I love, one of them I love. You know, the book of Esther. Because there was Esther. And she didn't understand all that was going on. She didn't understand her background. She didn't understand, you know, how she got where she got. But God was working in it. He brought her right to where she was. And God's brought you right to where you are. And we've all, like Esther, we've all come to the kingdom for a time such as this. You know, we were talking this morning about the things, the wheels are falling off this wagon, you know, of the American empire. The wheels are falling off. But God brought you to the kingdom for a time such as this. And I'll close with that passage in Esther 4, verse 14. And again, where Esther had an opportunity to stand up and speak for her people. And Mordecai says, and if thou altogether holdest thy peace at that time, Then shall enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. Say, well, if Esther hadn't done what she was supposed to, then God's will would have been so. No! If you don't do what you're supposed to, God will raise up somebody else. And the fact is, you know, in God's providence, all that was already determined. But from our human perspective, Esther, if you don't do what you're supposed to, God's still going to do what he's intended to do. And if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall there rise up enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But listen, there is consequences for our actions. There's responsibility that's upon us. And Mordecai says, and thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. You see, human responsibility, it's all in the providence of God, but we are still accountable and responsible. And if Esther didn't do what she was supposed to, you and your father's house are going to be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And so Paul was come to the kingdom for a time such as this. Peter was come to the kingdom for a time such as this. And we're all come to the kingdom for a time such as this. And we're given a sphere of influence. I don't know what it is for you all. So I don't even know what it is for me sometimes. But I know this. You know, the church in Jerusalem recognized Paul had a sphere of influence. God had called him to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles and Peter to the Jews. And they recognized that. And part of the reason they recognized that, you know why? Because it was all the same gospel. Paul's proclaiming the same thing Peter is. It's because they got it from the same source. And again, that legitimized what they were doing. And so God's providence does not relieve us of accountability and responsibility. It requires us to obey. And ours is to obey his revealed will. That's what we're about. To obey this revealed will of God. That's what we're to do. That's what you and I are to do. Folks can say, well, but, you know, God and his providence, and what is God's decreed will, and God's already decided that. That's really not my business. My business is to obey his revealed will, that the gospel might continue with you, to do as he's told us to do. And so God equips all of us saints for the ministry that he calls us to. And we don't all have the same exact ministry. We don't all have the same sphere of influence. You all touch people that I can't touch. You all know people that I don't know. Same was with Peter and Paul here in the church at Jerusalem, and the folks there recognized it. And we ought to recognize that and encourage that as well. Well, we'll go on and look here at Paul's dealing with them in Jerusalem. And then a little bit darker incident that comes up when Peter comes to Antioch. And, we'll see. Pope got all messed up there. And Paul had to straighten him out. So we'll talk about that later. Let's take our hymnals. And we're going to sing something, but I don't know what because I can't find my cheat sheet. Is today the 14th?
Yeah.
Good. Then this is the right one. We're going to sing 396, I Feel Like Traveling On. 396. I Feel Like Traveling On.
My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling on. No pain, no death. Yes, I feel like traveling on. I feel like traveling on. My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling on. It's glittering as the sun outshines.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the privilege to gather as your people. We thank you for all that you brought our way today. And we just pray your hand upon them as they go forth this week. Pray, Lord, that you use us all to your glory. Lord, help us all to seek your will in the ministry that you would have for all of us. To realize that you've prepared us, even as you had prepared Peter, and as you had prepared Paul, even as you had prepared Esther. Father, we may not understand all of our circumstances and surroundings, and yet we can trust in your sovereignty. Father, we praise your name, that you are a sovereign God, that you rule and reign in the affairs of men, that you accomplish your perfect will. And Lord, in the light of that, may we be obedient and faithful to those things that you've told us to do. Lord, again, thank you for each one that's here. I pray your hand upon them. I pray that you continue to heal Brother Emmanuel. Keep your hand on Brother Ed as he travels, on everyone as they go about their duties and their work through the week. Pray, Lord, you be with Brother Dale and the eye inflammation that he's been suffering from, that you might give him some relief, that you might heal and restore. Lord, thank you for that love that spanned eternity. Thank you for our Savior, for his all-sufficient atoning death. And it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.